All right. We do have a Valentine's party today, right after church service. And then on the 19th, we have a board meeting. So pray that these people that have been sick can get back up and get back in the church. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? One thing that happens when we need something, we start searching for the, if we need that, if we, say if we need healing, we start focusing on healing. If we need finances, we focus on finances. If we need whatever it is we need, we tend to focus on that. And what we're supposed to focus on is Jesus. And that's one of the things about communion. When we take communion, we're going into a deep, deep, personal fellowship with Jesus. And we're taking it for our healing, but it's important to understand we're going into a very, very deep fellowship with Jesus. Everything that we need is wrapped up in Him. When we discern the body of Christ, we need to look at this bread, which is the body of Christ, and see that this bread has been made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is and was sinless. He never made a mistake, not once. He had the blood of God in Him, which is pure and perfect. We have Adam's blood in us, which is sin-tainted. Which is why we need Jesus to be our Savior. This bread has been beaten and bruised for us. This bread has been pounded flat. Jesus' body was certainly beaten and bruised for us. And this bread has stripes in it. And it's by His stripes we were healed. This bread has been pierced. Jesus' body was certainly pierced on the cross when the Roman soldier thrust his spear into his side, but also he was pierced in his scalp with the crown of thorns. He was pierced in his hands and his feet with nails. Everywhere Jesus shed His blood, we get redemption in some area. And if you look at this bread, it has been slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when He was on that cross. God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that He could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. We thank You for Your broken body, and we're taking this in fellowship with You and for our healing. That shed blood of Jesus did the one thing that man could not do. It washed away our sins. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been justified freely by His grace and made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As we stand here today, we are new creatures in Christ because of what Jesus did on His cross and His shed blood. The blood of Jesus gives us boldness to enter into His presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. He is the only one that can save us. And we thank You for this, Father, in Jesus' name. All right, open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And we're going to start there. There's something interesting I've noticed. Is back a long time ago, when people were starting, you know, people were having sicknesses and diseases, you know, and heart symptoms and high blood pressure. Remember the doctors would tell them to avoid stress? The doctors would say, you need to avoid stress. Well, stress is a fruit of something. It's not the root of something. So then they decided that stress was caused by fear. So then they started to address fear. But the only thing they could do was give people more drugs to mask the symptoms. But fear is a fruit. When Adam was in the garden and he sinned, and God came walking in the garden and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Do you think God didn't know where Adam was? And Adam said, I hid myself because I knew I was naked. Adam felt stress because he was afraid because of condemnation. Condemnation is the very root of fear. Condemnation is the root of stress. Condemnation is the root of sickness and poverty, disease, all these other things. Can you see how this all ties together? Poverty, sickness, disease, all these things are just fruits stemmed by stress, which is stemmed by fear, which is rooted and grounded in condemnation. Condemnation is something that every Christian has to address. And it seems like not a whole bunch of them really do. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, says, these things have I written unto you. So there's, you need to stop there for just a second and underline that. Whenever you find something like, these things have I written unto you, therefore, go back to the chapter ahead of it and a little bit before that and read those things that were wrote down so you can find out why he wrote these things. These things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Think about that for a second. There's a lot of stress and a lot of pressure put on people to believe on all kinds of things, to try to focus on all kinds of things, build your faith and have confidence in a whole bunch of things, but the Bible clearly tells us to believe on the name of the Son of God. How hard is that? People make it difficult. Religion makes it hard. The Bible says to believe on the name of the Son of God. That's our job. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It would surprise you to know how many people are trying to be saved, are hoping that they're going to be saved. People that have been in church for years and years and years, and they're not really sure one way or another. They act like they're just supposed to struggle along down here on this earth. And then when they leave here It's like a flip of the coin. What are you gonna do? I got a story of two friends of mine. One friend of mine had been a staunch Methodist for years and years and years and years. Another friend of mine was an Assembly of God pastor. Anyway, friend number one got curious about what these other people believed and was starting to jump denominational lines and start seeking answers and start asking questions. So one day she got brave enough to ask my friend, said, "What do you think about all this?" And he said, "Well, you go down and ask your pastor if he knows for sure that he's going to heaven or not." Seems like a reasonable thing to know, doesn't it? They go down and ask their Methodist pastor if he knew for sure he was going to heaven or not. And he said, "Well, nobody knows that." They ran back up to my friend and got born again that day. See, that's the thing. The first step to having confidence towards God is to know exactly where you stand with Him. You must first know that you have entrance to Him. The Bible tells us if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That's your rock that you're going to stand on. That's your rock of revelation that you're going to stand on. You know when you're born again, you're good with God. Amen? Now here's the thing. There's a lot of people running around in this world that know they're born again, that know they're going to go to heaven when they die, and they have been caught up in this works mentality of trying to stay right with God. How did you get right with God? See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." That means Jesus took all of our sins on Him and died on that cross and shed His blood and washed us clean, so that now we have been placed in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. That doesn't just stop at the born again experience. 20 years down the road, when you make a mistake, you're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Period. You're justified freely by His grace, and you are righteous by faith. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. It can't get any simpler than that. You need to stop and breathe that in for just a little bit. You're washed in the blood of Jesus. Don't let the devil condemn you, and don't let people condemn you. You're qualified because of what Jesus did. Now, verse 14 is a biggie. It says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." When you go into prayer, if there's any doubt, if there's any hesitation as to you receiving anything from God, if there's some reason that you think he might be holding out on you, if there's some reason you think that he might not be hearing your prayers, if there's some reason you think that he might not answer your prayer, if there's some reason that you think that you might not be qualified for the promises of God, you got to stop right there and go find out why you have that fear, which is caused by condemnation. So you got to go back to the very basic. You got to go back to the foundation. We have to understand what Jesus did on that cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The whole chapter is one of those chapters that the devil absolutely hates. Let's find out why he hates that chapter so much. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Let me get over there real quick. If I'm going to preach there from there, I'm going to have to be there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The very first verse addresses condemnation. We go through all those verses ahead of there. Remember, it says there is therefore. So because there's a therefore there, you got to go back chapter 2 to find out what happened. And they were talking about new creation realities in there. Things that happened to you when you got born again because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. Not you, him. There's something about a man in his flesh that thinks because he did something that he should earn something from God. Is there any talent that any of us have that is good enough to go before God and say, here, this should replace what Jesus did on the cross? I want to see your hand. Nobody has one? Nobody has a talent that's more better than what Jesus did? Nobody? We all have to rely on the name of Jesus. Amen? The thing about condemnation is Christians have to fight condemnation all the time. The law of sin and death, which is the Ten Commandments, builds condemnation into a man's heart. Why? Because you cannot fulfill the law. And when you try to fulfill the law and you make a mistake, then you feel bad. How many of you feel bad when you do something wrong? If you have a soul, you're going to feel bad when you make a mistake. But that condemnation is not coming from God. That condemnation is coming from the devil. You know what the devil's favorite weapon to beat up Christians with is? The law. When they make a mistake, he'll come up and say, I know what you did last week. I seen what you did yesterday. I know when that guy passed you in traffic, you didn't use all five fingers to wave at him. I know how loud you cussed when you squished your finger, and then the person feels bad. And then the preacher says, you know, if you loved God, you would do this, or you would do that, or you wouldn't do that, or you wouldn't do this. Shame on that preacher. People try as hard as they can to love God. People try as hard as they can to do good, and people try as hard as they can to do what they need to do to serve in the church, to serve in the community, to do what they got to do, and they still make mistakes. The Bible tells us to believe the love that God has for us. Believe the love that God has for us. When we understand that God is not condemning us, that He's not mad at us, that will give us confidence towards Him. That verse says there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So this, consider this for a minute. We talked about Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, where it says, if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. When you get born again, you're in Christ Jesus. You're part of the body of Christ immediately. That fast, you got baptized into the body of Christ. So right there in that verse, it says, because you got into the body of Christ, there's no condemnation for you. You've been made a righteous new creature with no condemnation. Now the second part of this verse says that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means we're not under the law, but we are under grace. People like to throw that word around and they don't really understand it a lot. We are no longer compelled to try to keep the law or try to be good enough or try to do good enough. There's a false teaching that says righteousness means right doing, and that's not what it means. Righteousness means right standing, right believing. The Bible tells us specifically that Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. If it was any other way, he would have told us. If it was any other way, he would have said, Abraham did good in the sight of God, therefore God accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't do everything right. He told Pharaoh that his wife was actually his sister. She was technically half-sister, but she was his wife. He ran to Egypt for help instead of running to God. He didn't do everything exactly right, but he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. There are too many people running around in this world today that when they make a mistake, they fall apart and they say, I was doing so good, now I got to start all over again. As if you have enough talent to do anything, to earn anything from God. That's not the way it works. The Bible tells us we are to believe on the name of the Son of God. How do we do that? Believe what He did for us on that cross in His death, burial, and resurrection. How He died for our sins. How He washed us with His blood. How He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. How He healed us. How He delivered us from the state of sin and death into the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How He made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How He made us new creatures. How He first loved us. and caused the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. See, to believe on the name of the Son of God, we have to take our actions out of the way and focus on His actions. And then because of that, His actions are going to take place in our lives. Does that mean that you're not going to make any mistakes? No. That doesn't mean that you're not going to make any mistakes. But it does mean that you're not going to be toast because of that mistake. See, when you're under the law, when you break the law, the punishment for breaking the law is death. The curse comes upon you. When you try to keep the law and you break the law, the curse is available for you to receive. I don't know about you, but I'm not real interested in that curse part of this thing. I like the blessing part of this thing. And the only way that anybody can qualify for the blessing is to believe on the name of the Son of God. In order to understand true forgiveness and true righteousness, you're going to have to look at your neighbor or your associates and say, you know what? Jesus died on the cross for them too. That means the mistake they made last week, I can't be holding it against them. Because Jesus already took care of that. They've been set free. And since I'm not in the judgment seat of God, I don't have any business chalking up failures of another person that's already been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. If the blood of Jesus is good enough for me, then it has to be good enough for my neighbor. That'll take care of some resentments for you and help you along the road of forgiveness. So you don't have that root of bitterness building up in your heart. The second verse there says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Grace is the law of Spirit of life. The law of sin and death is the Ten Commandments. God wants us to be righteousness, conscience. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the cross. We need to look to the blood. Here's an interesting thing about the law, the Ten Commandments that were wrote on those tablets of stone. God had them kept in the Ark of the Covenant. That's not just some special safe place that He wanted them kept. If you'll notice that He had the mercy seat placed on top of that ark. It means God wanted the law kept out of sight of man, because He knew that it built condemnation into them. He wanted them to look to the mercy seat so that they could receive His mercy. Christians, in all their wisdom, have spent millions of dollars fighting lawsuits and fighting legal battles so that they could put the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawn. Put it on every door available. Put it on every wall they could get it on. When God had a special ark made to keep those Ten Commandments out of the sight of the people. I wonder how many millions and millions and millions of dollars Christians wasted on trying to get the Ten Commandments put on the walls. Why can't you just put 10 things that Jesus did by grace on those walls? Why can't you put 10 things that Jesus did by grace out on that courthouse lawn? Why can't you put 10 things Jesus did by grace on the church wall? Why can't you talk about the 10 things that Jesus did by grace? Give people a way to succeed. Give people a way to get out of where they're at. They already know they can't keep the law. Why put it in front of them and show them how they failed? Why not put Jesus in front of them and say, hey, here's a way to succeed. Here's a way to win. Here's a way to get set free. Here's a way to get healed. Here's a way to get prospered. Here's a way to salvation right here. His name is Jesus. And this is what he did for you. A lot of religious people get very, very mad at me for this. And I don't care. It's more important for me to preach the gospel than it is to impress somebody who's been sitting in church for 30 years that should know better. Preachers really get mad at me for this, and I don't care. God put those tablets under the mercy seat. He wants you to understand that he will have mercy over judgment. You see that? The mercy seat is over the judgment of God. One of my biggest pet peeves, and preachers do this all the time, something terrible will happen in California. A big fire will happen in California, or a hurricane will happen in Louisiana, or something terrible will happen. And they say, that's the judgment of God. He's wiping away their sin. I say, that's not the judgment of God. That is not the judgment of God. You are not going to blame my God for killing people. That's the thief. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And then some preacher will say, well, if God doesn't judge California, then he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you crazy? Did the cross not mean anything? Are there not five righteous people in California? Is there five righteous people in California? You better believe it. There's a whole bunch of righteous people in California, and God loves them. There's a whole bunch of sinners in California, and God loves them. If God was to do something in California because of what they're doing there, then he has to do it to Texas. And it's going to strike really close to here. Because don't think that Texas doesn't have something that California doesn't have. See, people like to look at other people's failings and not their own. When all the time we're supposed to be looking to the cross. We're supposed to be looking to Jesus. We're supposed to be looking to the blood. What did the blood of Jesus do? What did the cross of Calvary do? What did Jesus do? He paid for that. He paid for you to have no condemnation. Why is it so important? So you can have confidence in prayer. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that means the law couldn't do what it was appointed to do because our flesh couldn't keep the law. We didn't have the ability to keep the law. If we had the ability to keep the law, then God would not have made animal sacrifices to shed blood to cover our sins for breaking the law. if it ever gets to the point where you're focused on your ability to do good enough to receive God's blessings, stop, because you're already disqualified. You need to focus on Jesus' ability to keep the law, and because of his shed blood, you qualify for the blessings. Amen. This is to set you free. I mean, it set me free. I was under so much condemnation. I tried as hard as I possibly could. And I didn't realize what I was doing. But for years and years and years, I've been taught that when you make a mistake, then you need to go to 1 John 1:9, which says that if you confess your sins before God, he's faithful and just, forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. They're trying to use a Ford key on a Chevy pickup. John. So when I made a mistake, And then they'd pass out communion. And they'd say, examine yourself for any sin. And I'd find sin, just boom. Just like that. And if anybody's honest with themselves, they would too. Boom. It got so bad till I didn't even want to take communion because I didn't want to take damnation unto my soul. I figured I had enough problems without doing that. So I'd make a mistake and I'd be on my knees asking God to forgive me. And then I'd make another mistake and then I'd be on my knees asking God to forgive me. I was trying as hard as I could. I was spending so much time asking God to forgive me. So I was little to no use in the kingdom. When all the time I was supposed to be living in 1 John 1:7, which said, if you walk in the light, we are in the light, then the shed blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. That's different. We've got two contrasts there. 1 John 1:7, you have a righteousness conscience. You understand that you are in right standing with God. Even if you make a mistake, you're in right standing with God. Want me to make it even simpler? When your kid made a mistake, when you was teaching him how to use a spoon and he spilt the corn on the floor, did he stop being your son? Did you stop loving him? Honestly. He made a mistake. Did you stop loving him because he made a mistake? No. God, who has even greater love for us than any human parent could ever dream of for a child, doesn't give up on you when you make a mistake. The blood of his son took care of that 2,000 years ago. All of it. He loves you so much. He loves you so much, he sent his only son to die on the cross for your sin. He doesn't love you because he sent his son. He sent his son because he loves you. I spend all my time trying to qualify people for the blessing. And you're only qualified for the blessing because of the blood of Jesus. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I want you to understand that the law of God is holy, just, and good. But the law was weak because it does not have the ability to make anyone holy, just, and good. But Jesus, found in the likeness of man, I mean, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was born of a woman by the seed of God, literally the blood of God in him. Uncontaminated blood, pure and perfect in every single way. He did not have the blood of man. He was contaminant free. That's the blood that got applied to your life when you said, Jesus, be my Lord. And he completely washed away your sins. And he continually washes away your sins as you walk in the light. And we are in the light. The blood of Jesus continually washes away your sins. That means it's a waterfall of forgiveness. It's a waterfall that never runs dry. If you want to truly walk in that waterfall of forgiveness, then you need to let your neighbor truly walk in that waterfall of forgiveness. One of the disciples asked Jesus, said, how many times should I forgive my brothers? 7 times in a day? Jesus said 70 times 7. 490 times in a 24-hour period. I mean, this guy would have to sit there and just continually make one stupid mistake towards you. 490 times in a day, Jesus still said, forgive them. We have a hard time forgiving somebody for something they did 10 years ago. They made one mistake, and we have a hard time forgiving them. Isn't that something? You know what we're basically saying when we do that? It says, look, the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for you. It's good enough for me, but it's not good enough for you. And then we wonder why we have a hard time having confidence in prayer, because we're afraid that we might have made a mistake. And since we're holding somebody else accountable for something that only Jesus could take care of, then we have a hard time walking in confidence with God ourselves. You see how that all ties together? How all that works? That the blood of Jesus is good enough for me. It's good enough for thee. Verse 4 goes on. It says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's by the work of Christ in real flesh and yet without sin. He condemned sin in all flesh. He took our place at the cross and traded straight across everything that we did wrong for everything that he did right. You see that? One guy said, so Jesus took the bullet that was meant for me? Yes. Yes. Not just at the born again experience either. That word salvation is huge. That means, do I need healing in my body? Jesus is my Savior. Do I need finances in my wallet? Jesus is my Savior. Do I need peace in my soul? Jesus is my Savior. Everything that we need is wrapped up in Jesus. It's wrapped up in Him and Him alone. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ in Him crucified. If it was anything else, God would have made it abundantly plain. The one thing He did make abundantly clear is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. People in their doctrine and their traditions and their ideas have added to the gospel. They put little twists to the gospel. They said, here, you got to add this to, you got to do this too. You really have to do this to be saved. No, you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. For it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. The same way that Abraham came to righteousness is the same way that we come to righteousness. We believe God. Period. The Bible says Abraham is basically the father of us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. We already talked about if you're in Christ. Once you're born again, you're in Christ. You belong to Christ. You're Abraham's seed, the father of faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Absolutely everything you're going to get from heaven is going to come the same way. You're going to believe God, and you're going to confess it with your mouth. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you've done for us. Everything that Jesus has done for us in His death, burial, and resurrection, the work of the mighty Holy Spirit that works in us, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus back to life is the very same Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of us. And He's the very same Holy Spirit who is with you from beyond eternity. Because we know that it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all three in one. They've never been apart. They're without beginning and without end. That's the very same Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of us. And He's the very same Holy Spirit who came to comfort us and teach us and guide us, and show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have snacks and a fellowship back here. So come on back and enjoy.